If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians, that's where we are. Last week we started looking at verses 1 to 11, which I entitled Paul's Prayer to Christ for the Philippians. And we didn't get very far last week, didn't get as far as I hoped. We only got to look at verse 1. We saw how the epistle was written by Paul, but Timothy was present while he was writing it. We saw that they both considered themselves bond slaves to Christ. And we saw also that the epistle was addressed to the saints and the bishops and the deacons. And that's what we saw last time. But before we go on and look at the following verses, and we will go faster than one verse, let's come to the Lord. Father, I do want to thank you for the day, and I pray that as we come before your throne and consider your word, I ask that you would magnify yourself, teach us, let your spirit work in and amongst us, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we see here in Philippians that after the Apostle Paul has addressed himself and the people, where it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, he then goes on to give a greeting in verse 2, and he says, Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful greeting. And Paul, first of all, says, Grace be unto you. And the word that is used there for grace is the word charis, which when the Greeks used this word, it referred to showing favor to somebody else without any thought or expectation of something good being done back to you. And so someone might cook up a lovely meal and they take it next door and they give it to their neighbour and they say, I just wanted to do this for you. And they don't expect any rewards or anything else. They do it out of the generosity of their own heart. And that's what that word grace means. But there is one important side to it, and that is when it came to the Greeks, they only showed this type of grace to friends. This wasn't something you showed to enemies. It was only to friends that the Greeks would show this type of grace. And here we see how different and wonderful our Heavenly Father is in that he first of all showed this type of grace to us, not when we were his friends, but when we were his enemies, when we were sinners and guilty and against him. God showed his grace to us. And Paul greets the people with this thought, no doubt reminding them of the grace that God had showed them, but also wishing them to continue to enjoy the grace that God shows as well. And so he first of all says, Grace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other part of the greeting is, he says, Grace be unto you and peace as well. And so the second part of the greeting is peace. And peace here in the classical Greek really means to bind together. That's when you have true peace, when two parties can come together peacefully, I guess, if you can use that word. But that's what it means to bind together. Now the truth is, if God's peace, which is made possible or was made possible through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, if that peace hadn't been shed in the heart of the Apostle Paul, well then it would have been impossible for this proud, self-righteous, Gentile-hating, Christian-hating Pharisee to speak so lovingly to these people at Philippi. You know, the Jews and the Gentiles were enemies. The Jew wouldn't even eat with a Gentile and certainly wouldn't bond in a wonderful way like Paul had done to the Philippians. But Paul had found peace from God, and through this he was able to have peace with these Philippians as well. And so there's peace in that way. But also, the Philippians had found peace with God, where they were no longer his enemies, they were no longer separated from God, but they were also bound together with him. And that's what the Apostle Paul reminds them of as well. He no doubt reminds them of the peace that they can enjoy or have enjoyed from God, but also wishes that they will continue to enjoy that peace, that closeness, that binding together with God as well. And so that's what he says to them, and that's a lovely greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Now, after doing that, or giving the greeting, Paul then goes on to express to the believers his sincere desire for them and the things that he prayed to Christ for on their behalf. And so now we're actually getting into the bit of the passage that I called Paul's prayer to Christ. And we see there in verse 3, first of all, that he gave thanks for them. Let's read that in verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, that word thank there is in what we call the present tense or the continuous tense. And so you could read it, I am constantly giving thanks to God for you. Every time he thought of them, he gave thanks to God for them. Now that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? You know, this shows the depth of the love the Apostle Paul, this ex-Pharisee, had for these Gentiles. That he thanked God upon every remembrance of them. How many people can you think of that every time you think of them, you just want to give thanks? Everything that you can think about them brings a thankful heart. You know, most of us, we can think of things we can give thanks for, but there's probably some things we probably won't give thanks for as well. But here with the Apostle Paul, he was thankful for those at Philippi. He was thankful for what God was doing in those at Philippi, and this led to him praying to God. And how does he start? I give thanks to God for you. And I believe that's something that we should do when we pray for each other. We should be praying for each other. And one thing we ought to be doing is giving thanks to God for each other as well. You know, when your name comes up on my prayer list, I realize that I'm not trying to puff myself up, but I realize I was actually getting this right. All right, when I read this, I thought, hey, I do that. You know, but when your name comes up on my prayer list, generally, unless we've had maybe a big argument just the day before, but generally, all right, generally I'll say, Lord, thank you for such and such. And I'll try and think of something to give thanks to for you. Maybe I should give thanks for the argument as well. I should. But I give thanks. Lord, thank you that they're so kind. Or thank you that they're so patient. Thank you that they're so willing to help. Thank you that they pray for me. Thank you that they're such an encouragement. Whatever it may be. But I try and find something to give thanks for about you. And that's what I believe the Lord wants to hear from us. He deserves to hear our thanks. Because if you stop and think about it, the reason why we have each other, the reason we have this church, the reason we have the leaders in this church, the teachers in this church, we have those that minister within the church, the reason we have each other is simply because God has given us to each other. This is why we're here. We are a gift from God for each other. And so in response to God's gift, we ought to be giving thanks to him for each other. You know, as a parent, isn't it hard when you, if you are a parent, you give your child something, and instead of giving thanks, they find just maybe something negative about it, and they focus right on that little scratch, or they focus on something, and then they start to complain about that very thing that they should be giving thanks to. Now, that's not nice when it happens. But how often do we complain about the gift from God in each other simply because we can find a few little nitty-gritty things about each other that we don't really like, and so we focus on those things rather than focus on the whole thing in the blessing that we are from God to each other? Brethren, we ought to be giving thanks for each other. And I will testify, I am thankful for the deacons that we have in this church. They're a blessing. I'm thankful for those who come out on Friday night and help in the youth ministries. I couldn't do it by myself. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers to commit to prepare something every week. That's a big commitment. I'm thankful for the musicians and the music that we can enjoy. I'm thankful for those that do all those little behind-the-scenes things that make this church the special church that it is. I'm thankful for your friendships. I'm thankful for your encouragement. And probably most of all, I'm thankful for your prayers. And it's the Lord who has given this church to me. And it's the Lord that's given this church to you as well. And we should be giving thanks to God for that. You know, if you find yourself giving thanks to God for the people in this local church, you may find that you complain a lot less about them when you actually start focusing on the positive things. And so that's one thing we should be giving thanks to God for each other, but also we could extend it as well, and I'm sure this is what the Apostle Paul was doing as well, in that he was giving thanks to God for the work that he did in the lives of the Philippians as well. And that's something that we ought to be doing as well, giving thanks to God for the work that he does in and amongst us. You know, I know that God's been at work in us because I've seen it. You know, I've seen some wonderful changes in some of you in the last 4 years. I've seen some real maturity in some in the last 4 years. I've seen a real softening to the Word of God and to the work of God. I trust you've seen changes in me as well. I hope that the Lord's just not working in you and he's not working in me. I trust that over the last 4 years you've seen God working in me as well. And you know, that is something to give thanks to God for. If God is working in and amongst us in this local church and he is ministering to us and changing us, but we don't bother to stop and give thanks to God for that work, that just shows we don't appreciate what he's doing. You know, that should be something we do. It is a very healthy habit and healthy practice to give thanks to God for what he is doing in us and for what he has given us in each other. And we see that's what the Apostle Paul did. Very good thing. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now the second thing we see is in verse 4, where he says there, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And so we see here that he also made request for them. Now the word there, it's interesting, the word prayer and request are the exact same Greek word. So you could read it, always in every request of mine for you all, making request with joy, or vice versa. I don't know why the translators changed it, exact Greek word. And the word there has to do with want, not I want this and I want that and I want that, but need. You know, like the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not go wanting. I will not miss out on my needs. And so the word here has in relation to the needs of people. And so Paul was asking on the basis of need. He was asking God to meet the needs of those at Philippi in that church. He prayed for them as they went through problems. Maybe some were going through persecution. Some were suffering sickness or sorrow. Or they had needs, financial needs. But whatever it is, Paul asked God or made requests for them for those needs. And notice it also says that he prayed with joy. It wasn't a burdensome thing. You know, sometimes people say, will you pray for me about such and such? And I must admit, I think, oh, okay, I will. You know, like, I hope I remember. And that's why I say, if I remember, I'll pray sometimes, just in case. Especially if it's something very aloof, like, will you pray for my kitten that looks like it's a little bit sick today? Okay, if it comes to my mind, I'll pray, you know. Don't want to tell a lie and say yes when I have no real intention. But sometimes it's a little bit harder to pray for some than others. But we see here the depth of the love that the Apostle Paul had for these Philippians, that's inspired by the Word of God. So he's not lying that he prayed for all of them with joy. And I want you to notice that it says there, always in every prayer of mine for you all. He prayed for all of them. He didn't have favourites either. He didn't sort of go when he was praying for the Philippians, well, oh, they weren't very nice to me when I was there, so I won't pray for them. Oh, who cares if they've got troubles? They've got enough good things in their life anyway. He didn't sort of pray for some and not others. He prayed for all of them. No favourites. And that's how it should be here. We don't just pray for our family or our extended family. We just don't pray for our ones that we're the closest to or we seem to like or those that treat us nice. We are a body of believers and we ought to be praying for each one of us as we see those needs arise. And when someone has a need financially, a sickness or in sorrow or whatever it may be, we ought to go to the Lord and count it a privilege to be able to go to Him in the, before the King of Heaven on behalf of that person. And we see that's what the Apostle Paul did here. He prayed with joy or made requests for them. Now, when we get to verse 5 actually really does flow on from verse 3. It says in verse 3, I thank my God. And then in verse 5 it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is really another reason why the Apostle Paul gave thanks to those at Philippi, and that is he gave thanks to them for their fellowship in the gospel. Now you might be thinking, sitting there thinking, well, what does that mean? What does it mean, his fellowship with them in the gospel? You know, if I was to say to the one-way leaders, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel, what would I actually be meaning? Would you say, oh, thank you? Look, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Well, the word fellowship there really means joint participation in a common interest or activity, all right? Joint participation in a common interest or activity. And so Paul thanked God for their participation or their partnership in the ministry of the gospel. That's what he was giving thanks for. And so if I said this to the one-way leaders, what I'd be doing is I would be thanking you for the part you play in the one-way ministry or the partnership that I have with you in the one-way ministry. You know, we all have different parts to play. We don't all do the same thing on a Friday night. Some run the games, some pour the drinks, some lead the team, some organise the crafts, some drive the bus, some preach the messages. We all have a different part to play, but we are participating together in one common activity and goal. The activity is one-way club. The goal is getting the gospel to those young people. And we all have a part to play. And so if I say, I thank God for your fellowship in that ministry in the gospel, all I'm saying is, I am so thankful for your partnership or participation. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying to these at Philippi. He was thanking them for their part. Now, what part did those at Philippi play that Paul was giving thanks for? Well, we read that in chapter 4, verse 14, if you'd like to turn there. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And so here Paul is telling them how they were really the only church that communicated with them or part. That word communicate is the same Greek word as fellowship in the gospel, fellowship. And so they were the only church that had participated with him in the gospel. And what he's referring to here is how they financially helped him. And so he said, look, I want to thank you for the way that you financially supported me and encouraged me and helped me as I was on the mission field and going around and preaching the gospel. And so the part that they played was financially and prayerfully supporting the Apostle Paul. That was their part, and Paul's part was to preach and to convince. And this is the way we, you know, need to view our missionaries when we consider them in regards to the missionaries that we support. You know, brethren, we are partners in the gospel ministry with them. And what happens with them should concern us. And they should be of vital interest to us. You know, in our part, in this partnership, we're to pray for each step that they go on. We should be supplying the financial needs. Maybe some special need arises, and as we have the opportunity, we help them in those things. And that way, we have a part in them getting the gospel out. And you know, when we do that, I believe that's when our hearts will be joined together and bonded together with the missionaries, just like it was with Paul and that church at Philippi. You know, isn't it true that when, say, the Mackays come, or the you Mackays ruin that. I can never remember if it's Mackay or Mackay when it's the missionaries now. That's the Mackays. But isn't it true when the Mackays come or the Evans come, there is a warmness and a sweetness when you meet them, even though you haven't seen them for so long. And the reason why there is, because, you know, we come out every Wednesday and we pray for them. We pray for them in our home. We send money to help them. We also read their prayer letters and see what they're going. And even though we haven't seen them for a very long time, we know what they're going through, and we're actually going through those things with them. And so we feel very close. And I believe that the missionary, when they come into a church and they will know when a church has been prayerfully considering them and caring for them and financially supporting them and are interested in their work, they will feel that closeness when they come in. And that in turn encourages the missionary to feel close to that church. And I have many missionaries come and stay with me as they come through this church. And I know there are some that say, oh, there's just such a warmness in your church. That, like, people have just accepted us. I know the Evanses were taken back by that. They're just an acceptance from this church. And they could feel it. And they say, you go into some churches and you know that they don't even care about you, or, you know, they really don't know anything about you. And you can they can feel that. But they can go into another church like ours and they can feel that love and warmth. And that comes from us participating or doing our part in the fellowship of the gospel in the lives of those missionaries. And Paul, as the missionary, thanked God for the Philippians' fellowship or participation in the gospel. And so that's what he did. You know, we ought to be praising God for each other and the way that we have fellowship in the gospel as well. We participate with each other to get the gospel out. And so we see that in verse 5. And then we read this in verse 6. And if you're a little bit sleepy and you're not quite listening, this might be worth listening to, because you may not have ever heard this before. All right? So this may be something new for you. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, when you go and pick out all the nuggets out of the book of Philippians, this is probably one of the nuggets that people grab out and say, oh, isn't this a wonderful verse? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the end, until the day of Jesus Christ. But the big question is here, what is the good work that's being talked about here? We know that the He is God. We know this is a work that God has begun and God will perform. Being confident of this very thing, that God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it. We know God's the one that's done it. But what is the good work? Now, there are a couple of possibilities, and the main thought or idea here is that God will complete His work of salvation in their souls. All right? Just as God saved them, He will continue to allow them to be transformed into the image of Christ until that day of Jesus Christ. And that's how most people interpret this verse. And I've heard many people use this verse in that way. We know that the Lord will continue to be doing His work in us until that day when we are raptured or Jesus Christ comes again. And when I read all the commentators that I usually use, they all say that as well. And honestly, I don't have a problem with anyone interpreting that verse or this verse this way, because I know that there are other parts of Scripture that say basically the same thing. We know that God is the author and finisher of our faith. We know that the Holy Spirit is the earnest or the deposit, so to speak, showing us that the Lord will finish His work of sanctification and salvation in us until that day when we're glorified and in His presence. And so to interpret this verse this way doesn't scare me, because you're not making up any new doctrine. But I do struggle to marry up the context of the passage with that thought. You see, if you pull this verse out all by itself and read it, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, it makes sense to think this is talking about the work of sanctification that God is doing in our heart. But if you push it back down into the context and you look at the verses previous to it, and then you look at the verses after it, I tend to think that Paul has another good work in mind. Let me explain. In verse 3, we see that Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Then, as we saw in verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel. And so, I thank God for your fellowship. And we just learned that what that means is the participation that they have in the gospel ministry, where the Philippians actually shared financial benefits or helped Paul financially in the gospel. And then in the next statement, Paul expresses confidence in a good work that God has begun in them, and that God will complete that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, up until now, Paul hasn't been talking about salvation or talking about sanctification. He's been talking about the preaching of the gospel and how these Philippians have been played a part in this ministry by praying and supporting him. All right? And then he talks about the good work that God has been doing in them. And I can't help but think that this is what God is talking about when He's talking about this good work. He's talking about the support that the Philippians have been giving to the Apostle Paul. Paul had become persuaded, probably because of the Philippians' faithfulness already in supporting him, that this work, which Paul attributes to the Lord working in them, will be or continue to happen even until the very rapture. They will continue to support him and help him. Now, when we get to verse 7, the theme of supporting and helping Paul in the ministry is still the topic. All right, he doesn't then start talking. He doesn't say, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it. And he doesn't then go on to say, because we have the earnest of the Spirit and he is working in us to transform us into the image of God. He doesn't start talking about that. He is still, in verse 7, talking about the ministry that the Philippians have to him. It says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, that is, he thought it was appropriate to think this of the Philippians, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. And so the theme still is them supporting Paul in the gospel. And so I believe this good work that is referred to is the support that the Philippians have been given to the Apostle Paul. Now, why can he be confident that it will continue? Why can he be confident that this good work of supporting them will continue? Well, he says there, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath good work in you will perform it. I lost my spot. Because it says, I have you in my heart, it says. All right? I think that's verse 7. Verse 7. It says there, it says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. Why? Because I have you in my heart. Now, I don't want to try to change the King James because I do believe it's the best translation. But if you look it up in the Greek, literally it says, because ye have me in the heart. All right? It's not because Paul isn't saying because I have you in my heart. It's actually saying because ye have me in the heart. And so Paul could be confident of their participation, that God had begun and he was confident that it would continue because he knew the people had him in their hearts. They thought about the Apostle Paul. They cared about him. They loved him and they wanted to help him. In fact, as we see here, they were concerned how he was in the bonds and how he had to give an account of the gospel and so on. And they wanted to do everything they possibly could to help him in this situation. They loved the Apostle Paul. And so Paul was confident that the work that the Lord had stirred up in them to support him in this vital ministry would continue to the very day of Jesus Christ. And so for me, when I look at the context of this statement, I have to shy away from saying that this is referring to the sanctification work that the Lord was doing in them, and say that the good work is referring to their partnership with the Apostle Paul. And so I don't care if you don't agree with me or you want to stick to what you're used to. It doesn't bother me at all, but that's what I believe it's saying because of the context. And then lastly, we see there in verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He says, for God is my record. He's calling God to witness here. And God is the only one that could be the witness, because he's just about to share something that comes from within, which God only can know what's within a man. And he says, God is my record, how greatly I long after you. You know, he desired earnestly to see them. He could have been in prison for quite a while. He hadn't seen them. They had continued to support them. They had actually sent one of their own in Epaphroditus to send things to him while he was there. And as he receives Epaphroditus and he hears about them again and sees the faithfulness of them in supporting him and helping him through this difficult time, he says, I want to tell you before God, God is my record, how greatly I want to come and see you. He really wanted to see these people. He had the love of Christ. Now he says there, he longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's usually not a term that we would use now to show our deep affection. I wouldn't encourage anyone to go home and say to their wife, I love you with all my bowels, all right? That's probably not going to go down too well. But what that would mean in those days is the innermost being. We say the heart today, I love you with all my heart. That's the seat of affection. And so Paul's desire to see them wasn't selfish. It was pure. It was spiritual and it was genuine. And I want to leave us on this note. Can you see how amazing the gospel message and the work of God can be in somebody? You had this man who was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew, as I said before, a proud, righteous, Gentile-hating, Christian-hating Pharisee. And now you have him over here saying, oh, God is my record, how greatly I long after you. He wanted to go and have fellowship with these Gentile Christians. These were people he loved sincerely. And you know, that was nothing but the work of God in his heart. Nothing but the love work of God. I can imagine his old Pharisee friends sitting around at the table talking about Paul with disgust. I can't believe he eats and with those Gentiles and he loves those Gentiles. How could he be like that now? Thus is the proof of the power of God. And you know, when Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. This is what he's talking about. When you are my disciple and I come and change you, you're going to love people that people are going to be amazed you could possibly love. Just like in the case of the Apostle Paul. And you know, isn't it true? I guess as we look around just our congregation, the people that come here, the reality is if it wasn't by Christ in us, there's probably a lot of people we wouldn't really have anything to do with normally. We'd have our own little worlds, our own little interests, maybe personalities that we wouldn't really want to spend time with. But the evidence of God working in us is that we can push aside all of that and actually love each other. Pray for each other, care for each other, help each other, show grace to one another where we don't need anything in return. We enjoy peace with one another where we're bound together and we give thanks to God for each other. That's an evidence of the work of God in our hearts. The warning is, if that love isn't found, well then you need to do some serious searching to ask why. But this is what Paul had for those at Philippi, and this encouraged him to go on and pray for other things. He didn't just give thanks to God for them. He didn't just pray with joy for their needs. He continued to tell them what he prayed for with them. And that's what we'll look at next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that grace that you showed us and you still show us. We thank you for that peace that we can enjoy with you and also with each other. And I pray that, Lord, we'll take these words and the Spirit of God will work in and amongst us, I do pray. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.